Okay, Ephesians 1. Have you ever found that people tend to start conversations the same way? If you know somebody quite well, you kind of know the first few lines of what they're going to say to you. Hi, how are you doing? Oh, I can't complain. And on it goes. Paul does that too with his letters. Usually when you read his letter, you kind of know what he's going to say for the first few lines. But just like in life, sometimes we break from that pattern. I remember a couple years ago, I called my wife, and the call went like this. Hi, can you start the car? Samuel needs to go to the hospital and get stitches. Not usually am I that abrupt in my conversation, but the need arose. And in the same way, Paul actually breaks his structure here that he usually uses in his letters to tell something very important to the Ephesians. And I believe that it is also something very important for us today. So, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2 start off as normal. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's normal for Paul. He tends to do that. But what he usually does after this is, you know, I'm so thankful to God for you in my prayers. And yet, he holds off on that. He actually does that around verse 15 rather than verse 3. What does he say verse 3 onwards? Well, let's look. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. What Paul wants the Ephesians to know and wants all Christians to know is that for those who have believed in him, who hold to the gospel of our salvation, that we are extremely blessed. That God spared no spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Sometimes when you think of being blessed, people think of the fact that there's some good material blessings, that life is going generally well and you have all that you need. But Paul focuses here not on these material blessings, but on the eternal blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus. He goes on to list three main blessings, not a comprehensive list. There's so many more. I'm only going to focus on the first one, but so just so that you can see it, he says that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So adoption, our redemption, salvation, justification, our forgiveness. And third, in him we have with Christ. But as I said, we're going to focus on the first one today, adoption. In J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, he says that adoption is the highest blessing of the Christian faith, higher even than our justification. Now that may be a bit surprising. It might seem a bit odd, but it actually makes sense when you think about it. Certainly our greatest need, just like a man condemned to die, is the king's pardon. But it is a far greater blessing to not only be pardoned by the king, but then to also, just afterwards, be adopted into his family. I've known of kings and rulers and governments who have pardoned people, even people condemned to die. But I know of none who have afterwards adopted them into their families. Our monarch, King Charles, could you imagine him adopting someone? I feel like to some degree we'd more prefer him to kick out some family members rather than bring more family members in. But could you imagine that? Him adopting somebody and making them a prince or a princess along with William and Harry. And then just think, if that someone, rather than some amazing upstanding citizen or some baby who hasn't done anything yet, no, he chose a criminal. Somebody that he just pardoned. Not an innocent criminal, but a guilty one. We would think he just lost his mind. Why would you bring somebody like that into the royal family? It's one thing to pardon, but why would you do that? Earth, and not only that, he's not that great of a person. And yet, for the Christian, we have not been adopted into the British royal family, but far greater, we have been adopted into the family of God. And no, God is not crazy or out of his mind, but that is the amazing, unfathomable love that God has for us. A love that we would not expect, nor would we seemingly want. We would scoff at this if somebody like King Charles was to do that. And yet God, in his great love for us, has so done that for us, for those who are in Christ. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Just to scratch the surface of this beautiful blessing of adoption, as with any great gift, we usually think of how thoughtful it is and how costly it is. A gift may be very thoughtful and not very costly. Also, a gift could be very costly and thoughtless. And yet the greatest of gifts are both immeasurably thoughtful and come at a great cost. For thoughtfulness, first, it fulfills a great need of ours. We need this. Ever since infancy, we desire love. We need a loving relationship, whether with our parents or friends or others. We long for love. We're not meant to be alone. And yet we see here God in love, have to add the in love, and yet he did, for God did so in love. This was the great love of God displayed for us, that we were unworthy and yet he poured it out. He could have kept us as creator and creation because he is and we are. He could have kept us as king and subject because he is and we are. He could have kept us at arm's length, but instead he embraced us. In love, he adopted us so that he is our father and we are his children. Not only was it thoughtful in our need, but also look at the thought that went into it. In verse 3, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? That God, before he made the world, wanted you in his family. That he chose you according to the purpose of his will. You can't put much more thought into it than that. The fact is, we did not come to Christ by chance. Our adoption was not us running to the house of God, pounding on the door and pleading with him, please take me in, and he graciously allowing us to be in his family. No, from heaven he came and sought us. He wanted you in his family before he made the world, and he planned it out so that you would be in his family. And all of human history is God bringing in his family. Oh, the great love of God. Not only was this at a great cost, as we see in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Although God loved us dearly, he is also a holy and just and righteous God. He could not adopt us with the snap of his fingers. He could not go and let sin unpunished. And so the cost was the blood of his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for us. That the blood of Christ shed for us is the price of not only our redemption, but also of our adoption. What greater cost could there be? And yet, this glorious truth of adoption, it isn't meant to be idle. It's not meant to just be a piece of knowledge for us tucked away. It's meant to do something. It's meant to change us, meant to conform us to the image of his Son. It's meant to impact us. And so in application, I've listed four areas that our adoption impacts. That the truth of God's love displayed in adoption, how does this impact us? It's our love, our holiness, our hope, and our praise. Our love. We've just witnessed the great love of God displayed, how unfathomable and rich and deep it is. And yet, it is also the love that God expects of us. Even in this very letter, love your wives like Christ loved the church. But none of us are off the hook because Jesus, before he died, the night before he was crucified, told his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. This is the love that we are called to. If we understand even a fraction of it, that is the love that we are called to love our family members, husbands to their wives, but also to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted into the same family of God. And yet I feel like sometimes we can settle to be distant relatives, distant cousins, rather than brothers and sisters. Remember the love of God, that it came at a cost and it was immeasurably thoughtful. May not our love be restrained by the cost. Love may very well be inconvenient and costly, but that did not prevent God from giving us and pouring out his love for us in its adoption. It was thoughtful. Great forethought. How often do we spend time and think about ways in which we can love our fellow brothers and sisters? Sure, we sometimes love in the moment, and that's a great thing, the random acts of love. And yet God's act of love was not random. It was thought out. He wanted to show us his love, and he planned it out, and he did it, to love one another as we ought to. And may they not just stop at plans, but may we act it out. Our love, our holiness. Again, in verse 3, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Part of the purpose of adoption is to make us holy. As God says, be holy, for I am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Although he loved us in the depths of our sins, he is not content with our sins. He despises our sins. And he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's interesting that when you look through the Bible on adoption, it tends to be paired with holiness. It's a call to be holy, just as in Romans 8. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That we are brothers in Christ and to Christ, but we are to be conformed to Christ. I have two sons, Samuel and Wesley, and they bear my family name. And whether I like it or not, for good or for bad, what they do reflects on my family name. But we have been adopted into the family of God and bear his name. Is there anything in your life right now that you would not want to be attributed to the family name of God? Is there something in your life that you would be, am a child of God and I do this? By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we put it to death. May we cut it out. May we cut it off. May we not shame the name of our God by how we act, but may we honor him with the love that he has so showed us in our adoption. Our love, our holiness, our hope. I don't love my wife as much as I ought to, as much as I'm called to. I don't love you, my brothers and sisters, nearly as much as I am called to. My holiness needs work, and I would not consider myself blameless. Is God done with me? Is he going to take me aside and say, Josh, we tried adoption. This just isn't working out. You need to go. Do we have no hope? No, we have hope. We have hope in the fact that God chose us. It was according to the purpose of His will that He adopted us. It was not us, but it was of Him. Just as John says in chapter 1, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to be children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That it was the will of God, not ours. We weren't born into the will of God. God called us. God adopted us. It was His grace that brought us in, and it is His grace that will keep us and bring us to His heavenly home. We have hope that He did it with great thought and with great cost. He would not lightly cast us off. We have hope that we are His children, and He, as a loving Father, would not cast off His child, but He bears with us even in our failings. Just as Charles Wesley wrote, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." That by the grace of God, He has pardoned and adopted us, that we have intimacy with Him, and we can know that we will be with Him. We can draw near to His throne with confidence. We do have hope. Our love, our holiness, our hope, and our praise. It's only right to be thankful. Whenever you receive an amazing gift, how can you not be thankful? And yet some say that if you believe that God chose you and predestined you, then you ought to be proud. And I would say if God chose us because we were so great, then yes, we would be proud. But it was not because we were great, was it? In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Part of the purpose of adoption is to the praise of His glorious grace. It was all grace. Rather than pride and boasting in God's choice of me, we praise Him. We say, "Why me? Why would you love me? I didn't love you. Why would you think of me? Why would you choose me? There's so many other people out there, and yet you chose me." We can only be thankful. We can only fill our hearts with praise. Just as we sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing calls for songs of loudest praise." The grace of God should fill our hearts with such great praise for Him, for it was so undeserved. May we hold this in our hearts, that we have been adopted by God, that we are His family. May we exalt in Him, knowing that how fortunate we are, how amazingly fortunate we are to be in His family. May we sing all the louder our great Redeemer's praise.